We're having a Revelation Now meeting in Washington, D.C. Our boys were still with us at the time. They were little, and we always tried to do something fun on our day off. This particular Thursday, we were going to take them down to the Smithsonian Museum at the Smithsonian Institute, the Flight Museum. They were all excited about that. Now, on our way downtown, I said to my wife, look, I have never been to see the wall. Let's just stop by there on the way. And so we did. You know what I'm talking about? The big, stark granite wall. And we walked down there, and I began to look, looking through the hundreds, thousands of names inscribed on the wall. Finally, I saw it. Captain Thomas T. Norman, one of my best friends, had been shot down in Vietnam. And I just put my hand out and touched it. And you know, instantly, it brought back all of the feelings, all of the experiences, all of the good times that we had together. Instantly, I could remember the work, the hard work, flight planning, mission planning. I could remember the fun playing football. Nobody could throw a tighter spiral than Tommy, and it would just settle into your hands like catching an egg. I remember when he and Jeanette were married and when little Tara was born. It seems as though that monument just brought back all of those experiences and made them so real you could just relive it over and over again. You see, that's what a monument is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring us back to the original experience so that we can relive it over and over again. We've learned in the book of Revelation that the world is going to be divided into two groups, those who worship God, the Creator, and those who worship the beast. The dragon craves worship. The Bible tells us that the whole earth, all the inhabitants of the earth, will worship the beast, except for those whose names have been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So they worship either the Lamb or the Lamb who is the Creator, or the beast who is the creature. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their forehead. Everybody wonders about the number 144,000. We're not going to talk about that tonight. That's coming up in another lesson. For tonight, it's enough for us to recognize this, that those were the ones in verse 4 who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The only safe course, the only safe path that Revelation points out for us is one, and that is to follow the Lamb. And those who follow the Lamb worship the Lamb, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Those who don't follow the Lamb worship the creature who is the beast. We learned last night that the dragon knew if anyone would ever worship him, somehow he would have to obscure and remove the reminder, the significance that God is the Creator. As long as we acknowledge God as our Creator, no one would ever worship the beast or the creature. And we learned last night that in the mid-1800s, he managed to seduce the church into joining forces with modern science and infiltrate the ranks of God's people with the theory of evolution. But at the very same time, God began his last thrust, his counter-movement. And the first angel's message said, worship God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You see, God knew that in the last days, his authority as the Creator would come under attack. God knew in the last days that the devil would try to change men from worshiping him as the creator to believing and accepting the theory of evolution. So in order to try to prevent that, in order to give us every opportunity to remind us that he is the creator, God said, I'm going to give you a monument, a memorial, so that you can never forget. He knew that if he carved it out of stone, that the devil could remove it, he could erase it, he could eradicate it, or worse yet, even get us to worship it instead of the creator. He knew that if he made a pyramid, that could be destroyed. But God did something better than this. Instead of carving it out of stone, he carved it out of time and took it out of the reach of the devil forever. Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work, and God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from the work of creating that he had done. Exodus chapter 20, in the heart of the Ten Commandments, number 4, remember the Sabbath day, God says to his people, by keeping it holy, 6 days you will labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you will not do any work. Because in verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. In other words, instead of carving a monument out of stone that the devil could destroy or remove, he carved it out of time. He gave us a week. He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And he said, I want you to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day as a reminder to remember that I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I want to suggest to you this evening that if men and women would have continued to observe the Sabbath as a reminder that God is the creator, there would be no theory of evolution today. The Sabbath, Jesus said, was made for man. It was made for us. God didn't create this world in 6 days, rest on the seventh day, say, I've got a Sabbath here, what I'm going to do? Oh, I'm going to create a man to keep it. No, God created man on the sixth day, and then the very first day in the life of the man and the woman was the day that God rested, and they rested with God. They were with God, and they were forever to remember that God was their creator. He made it for them. You see, there was something in the heart of God that caused him to decide to work 6 days in creating the earth and then to rest on the seventh day. And God made man in his own image. And he wants us to follow the same pattern, the same rhythm of working 6 days like he did and resting on the seventh day. The creator, we learned last night, was the Lamb, the Son of God. And it was Jesus who worked and made this world in 6 days. And it is Jesus who rested on the seventh day. And it is Jesus who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's a gift that God has given us because he wants to spend time with us. Well, some say, well, if it's so good to keep the Sabbath and to rest and to make it holy, then I'm going to do that every day. Wow, you can't do it every day. The Bible says God worked 6 days. I want you to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. Working 6 days is just as much a part of the commandment as resting on the seventh day. No such thing as lazy Christians. Well, then there are others that say, well, then I start my work week on Wednesday, so I'll do Tuesday as my Sabbath. Or I start my work week on Monday, so I'll keep Sunday as my seventh day. But I would ask you, Where in the Bible does it ever say to pick a day to be your Sabbath day? The Bible says God worked on the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and then he rested on the seventh day, and he blessed it, and he made it holy, and he did not bless any other day. You can't make a day holy. All you can do is keep holy a day that God makes holy. Only the Creator can make something holy. Well, we don't need a Sabbath in the New Testament because we can rest in Jesus. Well, it's true that there's a sense in which we rest in Jesus. But did you notice that the Bible says God rested on the seventh day? God rested. If God rested on the seventh day, how can we say we don't need to rest? Now, what does it mean? Does it mean that God worked so hard 6 days making this world and putting everything in place, and then by the seventh day, whew, man, am I pooped? I'm going to take a siesta. Is that what it means? No, that's not what it means when it says God rested. I want to share with you a paper that I found, and I think that he has captured the essence of what it meant in the Bible when it says God rested on the Sabbath. This is a paper called Dies Domini, the Apostolic Letter of the Holy Father John Paul II to the bishops and clergy and faithful of the Catholic Church on keeping the Lord's Day holy. And I think he hit the bullseye. Watch this. The Sabbath rest speaks, as it were, of God lingering before the very good work which his hand had wrought, in order to cast upon it a gaze full of joyous delight. This is a contemplative gaze in which God enjoys the beauty of what he had already created. Don't you like that? That's the essence of God's rest, and that's what he wants us to enter into with him each week, resting and enjoying the beauty of what he had already made. Can't you see God enjoying his creation? You know, when we were in school in the seminary after we got married, one of the things you need to know is seminary students don't have very much money. It goes all to their school bill. And so Christmas came around, and we didn't have a lot of money to buy gifts for our family and friends. So my wife got a good idea. She said, why don't you buy me some canvases, and I can paint oil paintings, and that way we can give them as gifts, and they'll appreciate it, and it won't cost us very much. Well, if it didn't cost much, sounded like a great idea to me. So we went shopping and bought some paints and some canvases, and she set it up there in our little apartment and began to paint. Now, I thought she was finished long before she thought she was finished. I look at that picture. Oh, that's pretty. Now go do the next one. Time's running out. We don't want to have to go shopping for Christmas presents. Oh, no, it's not done yet. I said, well, why not? She says, look, put a little dab of blue paint on her brush, and she did that, and I couldn't even see the difference. Says, you see? And then she says, no, a little more here, and always more to do. But finally, she put down the brush and stepped back and rested, enjoying the painting that she had just made. That's what God did on the seventh day. He put down the brush. He rested, and he enjoyed the work he had just done. And the crowning act of that work was when he made the man and the woman. Imagine the first day Adam and Eve spent on this earth was entering into that Sabbath rest with God, enjoying the beautiful creation that came from his hands. Can't you look forward to that kind of an experience with God? That's what the Sabbath is all about. Well, then, how can I have it? How can I know creation was so long ago? How can I know which day God blessed? Good news, God doesn't bless something and make it holy and then let it get so confused and mixed up we can't figure out how to get it. I mean, God isn't that way. In fact, Jesus made sure in His death that we would know when to receive that special blessing that He wanted to give us. Look at Luke, the 23rd chapter, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. The time when Luke describes the crucifixion of Jesus. And after He had died, they took His body down, He said, and they laid it in the tomb. And then in verse 54, it was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. So when did Jesus die according to the Bible? The Bible says He died on the preparation day. When is the preparation day? It's the day before the Sabbath. He died on the preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin. And verse 56 says, they went home and prepared spices and perfume, but they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So He died on the preparation day, and they rested on the Sabbath, which was the next day after the preparation day. Then in chapter 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared, and they went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away. But when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus there. Why not? Because He had risen. When? On the first day of the week. So line them up with me. He died on the preparation day. They rested on the next day, the Sabbath day. And on the first day of the week, He was resurrected. Now, practically the whole Christian world observes Easter Sunday in honor of the resurrection. And no one, except the very few people, no one will challenge Sunday is not the resurrection day. Everybody observes Sunday in honor of the resurrection. They know that Sunday is the resurrection day. No one questions it. They don't doubt it. We know Sunday is the resurrection day. In fact, most folks observe Sunday every week in honor of the resurrection. But the Bible says that the resurrection occurred on the first day of the week. Now, if the resurrection day is Sunday, and Sunday is the resurrection day, then it has to be the first day of the week. Then it doesn't take a computer to figure out that the seventh day has to be the day before Sunday, and that's Saturday, the seventh day of the week. It has always been on Saturday. The Jews have kept the seventh day on Saturday since way back in the beginning. Jesus died on the day before Good Friday, the day before Saturday, which the Bible says is preparation day. They observed the Sabbath on Saturday, and Sunday morning, the resurrection day, they went to the tomb and it was empty. We can know which day is the Sabbath. It's the seventh day, Saturday, according to the Scripture. Now, here's the point that I promised you. In Greek, every time you read the word, the first day of the week, it actually in Greek says, mia ton sabbaton, which means the first day after the Sabbath. That's the way they numbered the days of the week. They didn't call them Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday in Bible times. The pagan Romans did that after the Bible was written. That's why it doesn't say Friday He died, Saturday and Sunday resurrection day, because they weren't named by then. They were first day after the Sabbath, second day after the Sabbath, third day after the Sabbath, fourth day after, fifth day after, preparation day. That's the day before the Sabbath, and then the Sabbath. So you see, it's impossible for the first day of the week to be the Sabbath, because the first day is the first day after the Sabbath. It can't be the Sabbath. And that means it's impossible to pick a day to observe as the Sabbath, because the days are numbered in the Bible by the day after the Sabbath. And it becomes so simple. The seventh day is the Sabbath. It's Saturday, the day that has been kept all the way back from ancient times. We have calendars that go back to the time of Abraham, 2,500 some years before Christ. And it shows the weekly cycle has never been changed. God is not going to let it get so confusing and messed up that you can't take that blessing from the Sabbath that He wants to give you even now in the 21st century. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? In Luke chapter 4. If you look with me in Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16, He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue as was His custom. When did Jesus go to church? He went on the Sabbath day. And it was His custom to do. Isn't Jesus our example? Isn't He? Amen. Nod your head, raise your hand, say amen or something so I'll know you're out there. Amen. He's our example. Don't we follow the Lamb? Amen. Amen? I got a hunch. If God would have asked me, Cologne, why did you keep seventh day instead of the first day like everybody else? I said, because Jesus did. I think He'd say, that's good enough. You're safe when you follow the Lamb. Now, I want to make something very, very clear here when we talk about the Sabbath. Jesus did worship on the Sabbath. The Bible does say the Sabbath is a day of holy congregation, Leviticus 23. It's a day of worship. But one thing I want to make crystal clear. We should worship God every day. It is never a sin to worship God. The question about the Sabbath is not so much when you go to church. The question is, working 6 days and setting aside the seventh day fully and completely for God. We can go to church every day, any day, folks. It's never wrong to go to church. Amen?
Amen.
Did everybody understand that? Is it ever wrong to go to church? So don't leave here saying, that preacher said that it's a sin to worship on Sunday or Monday or any other day. That's not what I'm saying. You're bearing false witness against me. It's never a sin to worship. We can worship God any day. We should worship God every day. But there's only one day that God blessed and set aside and made holy, and that's the seventh day, Sabbath, which is on Saturday. And that's what we're talking about here tonight. Well, then, what did Jesus teach about the Sabbath? In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 9, He went to the synagogue. In verse 10, there was a man there with a shriveled hand. He was crippled. Now, the Jews were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they asked Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because they thought that if He healed on the Sabbath, that's work. Oh, and He'd be breaking the Sabbath. Not true. Because Jesus immediately... You know, I love the way Jesus works. I mean, they would ask Him questions and they would just really look like they had Him nailed to the wall, and He could just defuse and disarm it with one little question. And that's what He does here. They're trying to pin Him to the wall. They're trying to show He was breaking the Sabbath. Watch what He does. He said, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, won't you take hold of it and lift it out? Of course they would, because that's money for them. Oh, yeah, that's okay for us to do, they would say, because of the poor sheep. Well, Jesus said, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? He knew how to deal with their questions, didn't He? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You see, they had a list of hundreds of traditions saying what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath. And it was so confusing that they were scared to get out of bed on Sabbath morning because they might break one of those rules or traditions, not Scripture, but traditions of man. And Jesus was stripping away the traditions and showing them that it is lawful to do good. In fact, if you think about it, he's teaching them how to observe the Sabbath properly. Now, you may think that Matthew was written as the first book in the New Testament. You might think it was written first, but Matthew wasn't. Matthew is one of the latest books, the last books written in the Old Testament. Some think it was as late as 60, 65, or 70 A.D., which would be 40 years after the cross when Matthew was written. So here's Jesus 40 years after the cross, and he's teaching them how to observe the Sabbath by doing good for other people. Watch what they how they responded to this. When the Pharisees went out and they went out, they plotted how they might kill Jesus. The devil hates the Sabbath, folks. He hates it because it's the memorial, the reminder of something he can't do. He can't create. He hates the Sabbath. And you're going to discover, you find precious truth in the Bible, and then you get all excited about it, and you go run and tell somebody, but they might not be as excited as you are. Because the devil hates the Sabbath. Every once in a while, somebody comes, not often, but once in a while, you're here, I think, because you want to know the truth. Am I right? But every once in a while, somebody comes, and they say, Pastor, I've been enjoying Revelation now, but I didn't like what you said tonight. The question is not whether or not you like it. Wrong question. The question is it true? Whether we like it or not isn't important. Is it true? Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We do not have to be afraid of truth. Amen? We had better be afraid of not knowing the truth. So the question isn't, as you sit here tonight, do I like what I'm hearing? We're not here to tickle the itching ear. We're here to learn the truth. And the truth will set you free. By the way, I want to show you what I think is the clearest evidence that God still intended for New Testament believers, Christians, to be receiving a Sabbath blessing long after Jesus died on the cross. Don't let anybody tell you that ended at the cross. Does that make sense? That God gives us a blessing? He says, this is a blessing for you. I want to meet with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to enter into a relationship with you that only friends can have. This is a special day for you. And then, ooh, I can't give that to you anymore, your New Testament. That doesn't make sense to me. Don't let anybody tell you that. Here's the clearest evidence that it extends way beyond the cross. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus left the temple and he was walking away in verse 1 with his disciples. They came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. You know, it seems like we're always looking at material things. And they're like, look at all the beautiful buildings here. Jesus said, yeah, he said, I see that. But I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Wow, when will this be, they asked. Tell us, when will this happen and what will be a sign of your coming and the end of the age? So Jesus gave them some signs they would know when that was about to happen, that the temple was going to be destroyed. And then he said, when you see these signs unfolding, you need to flee from the city. Don't hang around Jerusalem. Get out of there. Watch this. Verse 20. And when that time comes, when you flee from the city, when that time comes, pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now, that's dynamite to me. Why? Because Jerusalem was destroyed. In the year 70 A.D., we learned that on the fourth night. In the year 70 A.D., Titus, the Roman general, marched into Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left standing on another. Exactly the way Jesus said it would be. When was that? 70 A.D.? Well, here's Jesus in the year 30, before 31 A.D., because that's when he died on the cross in 31 A.D. So sometime before he died, sometime before 31 A.D., Jesus is looking ahead. He's looking into the future to 70 A.D., 40 years ahead. And he's saying, when that time comes, you pray you'll not have to flee on the Sabbath day. Jesus, it proves without a shadow of a doubt, expected New Testament Christians to still be observing the Sabbath 40 years after he died on the cross. Don't let anybody tell you that the Sabbath isn't for you. Bible says, God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly, and the Sabbath is a good thing. Because God made it. Jesus made it. Somebody gave our little boys one time when they were little, gave them little t-shirts, and it said, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. The Sabbath is not junk, folks. God made it good. Everything he made was good. And he's not going to hold it back from you. He's not going to let you not have anything good. He said, I've come that you can have life and have it abundantly. By the way, who wrote that commandment? Remember the Sabbath day. You should already know, but let's just make it crystal clear to make sure there's not a shadow of a doubt in our minds. Two texts. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, and James 4:12. Isn't that interesting? Acts 4:12, James 4. Maybe God did it that way so we could remember it easier. We only have a few numbers to remember instead of a bunch. In Acts 4:12, it says, there is no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved. Amen. What name is that? That's Jesus. That's the Lamb. Amen? Amen? Is there any other name besides Jesus whereby you can be saved? No other name, only Jesus. But then when you go to James 4:12, he says there is only one judge, there is only one lawgiver, and that is he who is able to save. Who is able to save? Only Jesus. There's only one lawgiver. Who is the lawgiver? The one that's able to save. Who is able to save? Jesus. There's only one lawgiver, the one able to save. The lawgiver has to be, say it, Jesus. What does it mean? It means that when Moses went up on that mountain, ascended into the dark cloud, carrying the two tables of stone in his arms, and then he raised those tablets of stone up into the dark cloud, he felt the hand of God reach down, take them out of his hand. And God wrote on those tables of stone the Ten Commandments, and the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The lawgiver that wrote that law was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Is it any wonder Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? Because he made the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath. He rested on the Sabbath. He blessed the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath holy, and he wrapped it in paper and gives it to you as a gift. Remember the Sabbath of the Lord your God. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. But almost everybody observes the first day of the week today. So surely there must be some place in the Bible that changes the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day, we're told. There are only 8 texts in the Bible that mention the first day of the week. Just 8 places. Six of them are just like the one that we already read. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb and found that it was empty. 6 of the 8. No hint there of changing the Sabbath. In fact, when it says first day of the week, it's first day after the Sabbath. So it could not have been the Sabbath. No hint the Sabbath is changed there. They just went to the tomb. Jesus was raised up on the first day of the week. That's all it says. No hint that the old seventh day is finished. New seventh day is now the first day of the week. New Sabbath day. Not a hint in those six. But there are two that are often pointed to. Two texts that mention the first day of the week that are often pointed to prove that Saturday is not the Sabbath anymore. It's changed to the first day of the week. The first one is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, many will be quick to point out that, see, they had a religious church service. They were worshiping on the first day of the week because they passed the offering plate. I'll confess that when we have church services, we often pass the offering plate. We do. But nothing in this text says anything about passing the offering plate in church. Doesn't even say anything about going to church. All it says is, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. In fact, if you can understand this in the original Greek, it means set aside by himself on the first day of the week. And Dr. Carson, who wrote the book From the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, trying to prove that the Lord's Day is now Sunday and not Saturday anymore, he said, the putting aside of funds for the collection for the Jerusalem church, which Paul required on the first day of the week, is not directly connected with public worship. This was to be done privately. So he's saying, don't use that verse to try to show that the Sabbath has changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Don't use that one. All he's saying is, on the first day of the week, before you do anything else, you set aside your funds for God. Don't wait till the end of the week and give him what's left over. But you set it aside for God first. That's all he's saying. Nothing here about changing the Sabbath. In fact, it says on the first day after the Sabbath of every week. Because remember, miatone sabbaton means first day after the Sabbath. So how can he be saying now the first day of the week is the Sabbath? Because here it says on the first day after the Sabbath, set aside a certain sum. That's one text. Suppose there was a meeting there on the first day of the week. Would that prove that Saturday is now changed, the Sabbath now changed from Saturday to Sunday? We can have church meetings every day. We do here almost every night of the week, five nights a week. That doesn't mean that every night is now the Sabbath. In fact, they worshiped every day in New Testament time. They gathered together every day studying the Word of God. But there is a place in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 7, where there was a church service. Maybe it'd be better to say a worship service on the first day of the week. And there was. In chapter 20, verse 7 in the book of Acts, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Now, when was this? First day of the week is miatone sabbaton, first day after the Sabbath. So were they celebrating the Sabbath on that day? Absolutely not. Sabbath was already done. It was the first day after the Sabbath. Now, when was this meeting? Paul spoke to, by the way, the book of Acts chapter 2 says they met in their homes daily and broke bread together daily. So we can't say just because they broke bread together means that it's now the Lord's day, the holy day. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Oh, man, you know, I've often thought, why did I have to be born now? I'd like to have been born back then. They get to preach till midnight, and I got to stop at 8:45. This didn't seem fair to me. Paul preached until midnight. But when was this meeting? It was on the first day of the week, first day after the Sabbath. And it was at midnight, at nighttime. Now follow me closely, because this is going to take some thinking. Because, see, the Bible was written not in modern times, but in ancient times. And incidentally, in case you didn't know it, Adam and Eve did not have clocks or wristwatches on their arms. They didn't have clocks back then. The sun was their clock. And so when the sun set, the day came to an end. That's kind of neat. You get to see the day end that way. In midnight, the middle of the night, you don't see anything. When the sun sets, the day came to an end. Evening and morning were the first day. The dark part of the day comes first. So when the sun sets, a day comes to an end, and it gets dark, and now we're in the next day. And so if it was the first day of the week in the evening time, they were together on Sabbath, and then the sun set, and now it's what we would think of as Saturday night, but actually it's the first day after the Sabbath. So in actuality, they were not having a Sunday morning worship service on the first day of the week. They were meeting on Saturday night, the day after the Sabbath, because he had been together with them all day Sabbath, and he was about to leave the next day, so that's why he preached and preached until midnight. So there's nothing here about changing the Sabbath, because the first day of the week is after the Sabbath. He had been with them all Sabbath, and now he preaches until midnight. Watch what happens there. In verse 8, there are many lamps in the upstairs room where we're meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on till midnight. Now, I don't feel so bad now when I see some of you heads nod. Sometimes people come and apologize. I'm so sorry, I was just tired today, I couldn't keep my eyes open. Don't apologize. They fell asleep when Paul was preaching. And when he was sound asleep, Eutychus, when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Now let that be a warning for anyone who falls asleep in church. Paul went down, he threw himself on the young man, he put his arms around him and said, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive." And then he went upstairs, broke bread again and ate, and this time after talking until daylight. All night long. I'll bet nobody fell asleep after that. What do you think? After talking until daylight, he left, and the people took the young man home alive, greatly comforted. Verse 13, the next verse, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul abroad. Paul hiked 14 miles on Sunday morning to go catch a ship. Hardly to be understood as keeping the Sabbath. No, the seventh day, Saturday, is the Sabbath. That's the day that Paul kept. Well, did the disciples ever change it to Sunday, the first day of the week? Let's take a look in the book of Acts, starting with the 13th chapter. And I'm just going to go quickly, a little survey of what the disciples did in Acts, the 13th chapter. Okay, look at it with me. In verse 14, they went on to Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down, and after reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." So there was Paul sitting in the synagogue, worshiping on the Sabbath day. And this was after Jesus had been crucified on the cross. And it says on the Sabbath, that can't be Sunday, because Sunday, the first day of the week, is the first day after the Sabbath. So there he was, celebrating the Sabbath, worshiping on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. Now some people say, well, yeah, that was only because the synagogue was there. Well, hang on for just a minute. In verse 44, it says, on the next Sabbath, or actually 42, when they were leaving the synagogue, Paul and Barnabas were leaving, the people invited him to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. He preached a gospel sermon. They said, "Oh man, we want to hear more about that. Tell us more." And verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear. Now, he didn't say, "Oh, you don't have to worry about that because we do it on Sunday. You can come tomorrow morning and hear it now." Nope. On the next Sabbath, they met together again to hear the Word of God. 14 years after the cross. 14 years after the cross. And there they are observing two Sabbaths. Was it only because there was a synagogue there and it was handy? No. Because we can read in another place in chapter 16, verse 12, we went on to a Roman colony. in Philippi, in the leading city in the district of Macedonia. And there was no synagogue there, the pagan place. Verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we would find the place of prayer. 22 years after the cross, couldn't find the synagogue to worship in, couldn't find a church, but they knew a place out there in nature. That's where they went to worship God on the Sabbath day. Not a bad idea once in a while to enjoy nature on the Sabbath day because it points us to God as the Creator. Chapter 17 in verse 2, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from Scripture. Now here's three more times. That's six times that Paul is shown as observing the Sabbath. Chapter 18 verse 1, then he left Athens, he went to Corinth, he met Aquila and Priscilla, he stayed with them and he worked with them. Every Sabbath, verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Every Sabbath. Well, how long was he there? Paul stayed there a year and a half teaching them the Word of God. Let's see, a year and a half. Every Sabbath, year and a half. That's 78 times that Paul observed the Sabbath. Six other times we've already seen. That's 84 examples of Paul and the disciples observing the Sabbath in the New Testament and zero examples of anyone ever observing the first day of the week. Not a one. No, Jesus didn't change it. The disciples didn't change it. Who did? The answer's found in the Old Testament. In a prophecy we've already looked at in Daniel. Prophecy of Daniel, the 7th chapter, the little horn came up among the 10. We've identified the little horn as the beast of Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist. And one of the identifying marks of the little horn in the 25th verse of the same chapter is that he would try to change the set times and the laws. And it has to be God's laws because man's laws change all the time. So the little horn, the Antichrist, the false system of worship developed in the medieval church at Rome between 538 and 1798, the little horn, the Antichrist, the counterfeit system of worship, would somehow try to change the set times and the laws. There's only one law in God's commandments, in the Ten Commandments, that deals with time, and that's the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he would try to change it. Notice try. He can't change it. No man can change what God says. Amen? So in Rome, especially there where the early church Christians were converts not from the Jewish religion, but from the pagan Roman cults where they worshiped the sun, there they decided, hey, we're being persecuted because we keep the Sabbath. So let's keep the Sabbath privately at home and worship together on Sunday. They were accustomed to that. And besides that, there was incredible peer pressure from their friends. You know, why do you want to go against the trend? Everybody observes Sunday, so why don't you just make it easier on yourself and you won't get persecuted? So they began to observe Sabbath at home and Sunday, in not in honor of the Son, but in honor of the Son of God, because they were Christians, even though the Bible didn't say to do it. Then, in the 4th century, Constantine, the Emperor of Rome, remember, became a nominal Christian, and he passed a law forbidding anyone from observing the Sabbath and forcing everyone to observe Sunday. And then by the year 364 A.D., at the Council of Laodicea, I've been reading this for 30 years, and just a short while ago I found it on the internet. In the Vatican archives, I found it, the Council of Laodicea, 364 A.D. I reproduced it right here, and we'll give you a copy of that. I'll tell you more later. Canon 29, Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, Sunday, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be accursed from Christ. And the church at the Council of Laodicea officially decreed that Saturday is not the Sabbath anymore. It is Sunday, the first day of the week. The question is, does the church have the authority to change one of God's commandments? Can the church change the set times and the laws? John Paul II said, even though he got it right, folks, he got it right on the meaning of God's rest. He goes on to say, God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. He's quoting the Bible, Genesis 2:3. And then in the next paragraph, Sunday is the day of rest because it's the day blessed by God and made holy by him. Now, how can he say this? How can he say that God blessed the seventh day and then say Sunday is the day that God blessed and made holy? Well, maybe he thinks Sunday is the seventh day. Nope. Because in his catechism, right here, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, endorsed by John Paul II, Sunday is expressly distinguished from the Sabbath, which it follows chronologically every week. For Christians, its ceremonial observance replaces that of the Sabbath. Well, how can they do that? Sunday worship fulfills the moral command of the Old Testament. Well, how can he say that? Because in the footnote it says, the conference of bishops can abolish certain holy days and transfer them to Sunday. In other words, the church has the authority to do that. Well, who gives the church that authority? I read it to you before. Let me read it again. Section 82. The church does not derive her certainty about all revealed truth from the scripture alone. Both scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. And there you have it. We change the Sabbath from Saturday, the seventh day, to the first day of the week. We have the power to do that because tradition is equal to the Scripture. She would think to change the set times and the laws. But God's laws, God's Word can never change. But what do the Protestants have to say about that? Just a few quickly. There's a lot more in your printed copy. This is Dr. Alexander Campbell, founder of the Christian Church. There is no testimony in all of the oracles of heaven that the Sabbath is changed or that Sunday came in its place. None, he says. This one, Dr. Binney, Methodist of the Methodist Church, he was a Methodist scholar, wrote the Methodist Episcopal Theological Compendium. Textbook in the seminary. You have to be able to say that to graduate from the seminary. He says in his book, he says, it is true there is no positive command in the Bible for keeping holy the first day of the week. Methodist scholar, not a command. Dr. E.T. Hiscock, Baptist scholar, wrote, there was and is a commandment to keep holy the Sabbath day, but that Sabbath was not Sunday. There is no scriptural evidence of the change of the Sabbath institution from the seventh day to the first day of the week. None. Baptist scholar. In fact, I'll show you how to get rich. I found this on the internet, WorldNet Daily, by Joe Kovacs. He said, there is a pastor in Illinois who is starting with $50,000 of his own money. If anyone can produce a verse from the Holy Bible showing that God commands us to keep holy the first day of the week, Sunday, instead of the seventh day, Saturday. You want $50,000? Just find a text. But don't waste your time. It's not there. Then you can get even more because it says he's going to increase it in $25,000 increments each week for 40 consecutive weeks if no one sends him a text and cap it at $1 million. Now you can become a millionaire. Just find that one text. Don't waste your time. In fact, Dr. James Erford, professor of biblical interpretation at Duke University Divinity School in North Carolina, said, I'm afraid you're not going to find an exact Bible verse to counter the good pastor's challenge and collect. As far as I know, there is no verse which specifies Sunday as a day for Christians to observe. Isn't that interesting? Ever heard of Jerry Falwell? Dr. Jerry Falwell said, Saturday is clearly the Sabbath as recorded many times in the Old Testament. In Christian church tradition, Sunday became the Lord's Day when Jesus rose from the grave. But what about my grandma and grandpa? Because they were such good Christians and they always said that Sunday was the Lord's Day. Does that mean they're lost? The Bible says, he who knows what is right and does it not, for him it is sin. God doesn't hold you accountable for things that you don't know. God isn't like that. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to punish you. And you say, oh, God, I didn't know about that. Too bad, you should have known. It's not the way God is. He said, look, I want you to have this blessing. If we reject it, that's something else. But once we know the truth, then I think God expects us to follow the Lamb. Amen? Now, don't even think it. I know some of you out there are saying, you mean to say that if I didn't come tonight, I would have known about it, and then I wouldn't have to worry about all this? Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You do not have to be afraid of the truth, folks. We need to be afraid of not knowing the truth. Amen? Well, if what you're saying is true, why doesn't everybody else see it? How do you judge truth? By Gallup polls? Now, they change every day. Jesus said, broad is the way that enters to destruction, and many are going to go there. Straight and narrow the way that goes to life, and only a few are going to find it. If everybody believes one thing, then that tells me, watch out. Because the truth, only a few are going to find it. You can't judge truth by popularity. Ask Noah about that. Preached for 120 years and only got 7, and they were his own family members. We judge truth by the Word of God, not by the size of the crowd. In the Old Testament, there were giants in the Lord who kept the Sabbath. Adam, first Sabbath. Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, giants in the Lord. Daniel, faithful to God's commands. The New Testament, Paul, Peter, Mark. The giants in the Lord were all faithful to Jesus. Oh, there were others around saying, hey, don't pay attention. Do what everybody else does. Don't make it any harder on yourself. Do what everybody does. But look at that group again. It's not as big as those who follow traditions. It's a small group. It's always been small. But there's one standing head and shoulders above all the others. And that's Jesus. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.